Oh, hang on a minute. My tablet's gone funny. Wait one second. I'm not... Chuck bought me this a little while ago and I'm still getting used to it. Hang on. There you go. It's working. Brilliant. Hello. It's wonderful to be with you today. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Taryn. And myself and my husband, we lead Catalyst Vineyard, which is a multi-site church tucked away in the northeast of Scotland. I definitely don't have a Scottish accent. My children do, and Ellie and Lorna do. But we moved to Scotland from London in 2004, and that has been our journey. We have been so thrilled to be with you. Menno and Marion invited us to come to the conference, and we've hung out with a lot of you, and it's our privilege to be here today. It's a bit of a family affair, so my two kids are here, Hope and Noah. Ellie is Lorna's daughter, and Ellie and Lorna and Ali lead Catalyst Vineyard in Peterhead, which is one of our sites. So yes, anyway, that's an introduction to who we are, and it's just wonderful to be with you today visiting our Vineyard family over here in the Netherlands. And today we're in chapter 18 in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to that now? And we're going to look at a snapshot of how the Lord accomplishes his plans for his church through his people. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop. So Paul has just left Athens and he's come to Corinth. Now, Corinth is a newer city than Athens. It's also much bigger. So I think Athens, there was maybe about 10,000 people in Athens. In Corinth, there's 200,000 people. So it's much bigger. It also has a very big reputation, and it is known for two things. It is known for its promiscuous living, and it's also known for its prosperity. So much so with the promiscuous living that they actually coined a Greek word which means to live immorally like a Corinthian. And so you can imagine for someone that is wanting to come and establish a church and preach the gospel, it could be quite an intimidating place for them to come. Yet the Lord wanted to establish a church in Corinth. He wanted to see the church built. He wanted to see community coming alive, the Holy Spirit released, disciples being made, and churches being planted. And God had a plan for this early church in Corinth, just like he has a plan for you here in your church and the Netherlands. So we're going to read together. Let me just pray. Father, your spirit is already at work, and we love that, but we just ask more now, Lord. We're hungry for you. We want more of your spirit all across this room. Would you break out? Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. It says this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching from the word of God. So God's plan for Corinth was to establish a church and to make disciples in the midst of this godless city, using men and women exactly like us, to fulfill his work. Now, many of us, I am sure, are longing to see an explosion of kingdom activity. We are longing to see the Holy Spirit come and move in power. We're longing to see new churches planted all across your nation and my nation. Basically, what we read in the book of Acts, we are longing to see. We desperate, even if we could just see a bit of it, Lord, we would love to see it. But also, as we look and we hear Paul's story, what comes with this is a cost and a challenge to us all. And the challenge is the question of, what am I willing to put on the line for Jesus and for his kingdom? And if we do want to see the spiritual landscape change, if we do want to see the temperature of kingdom activity increase, if we do want to see the Holy Spirit breaking out in hearts and minds and bodies and at the hairdressers and in the gym and the library and at the school gate and in our colleges and our universities and in our small groups and in our church, if we want to see people say yes to Jesus for the very first time and new churches established all over the place, then the question that we need to ask is, am I ready and am I willing for the Lord to use me at any time, in any place, to fulfill his plans and his purposes through my life? Paul was. He was. And what we can see from this passage is three kingdom practices that Paul chose to implement into his everyday life. So kingdom practice number one, an investment in others. Paul invested his life into other people. Verses 1-3, it says this: after this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were, and he stayed and he worked with them. So Aquila and Priscilla had literally been kicked out of their country under religious persecution. And here they are, they've arrived in Corinth, they're refugees. And this is where God begins. He begins with two refugees. How the Lord is going to use them begins with the total upheaval of their lives. When life looked totally finished, when they were just in survival mode in this new place, God was beginning to use them for in his plan through Paul. I love that. I think this is an encouragement, but also a challenge for us today, because he takes what looks like a dead end and he uses it as a new beginning. Perhaps maybe some of you here feel like you're in a dead end situation right now. All you can see is a lot of disappointment, a lot of pain. Perhaps you're new to this country, like Priscilla and Aquila. You're feeling lost in it. You don't know where you fit in. You don't know your place. The good news is that our plans might look like a dead end, but in God, he's only just getting started. And we see in verse 2 that Paul goes to see them. Paul went to see them. I love this about Paul, because Paul is so proactive, isn't he? I love a proactive person, and definitely Paul is one of them. And so he goes to find this couple. He goes to see them. He made the first move. We don't know why. Maybe it was that he just saw that little spark, that little thing in somebody. You know, you see it sometimes, you think, oh, you've got something about you. Oh, you're interesting. I want to fan that into flames. Or maybe it was purely the fact that He's just a tent maker, just like he was. And so they had the same thing in common. Whatever it was, Paul invested 18 months of his life into these guys, living and working with them. He moves in with them, he works with them, and we know from other places in Scripture that he develops this really deep friendship with them, so much so that he takes them with him when he goes to Ephesus in verse 18. And then by the time he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, Aquila and Priscilla are actually leading their own church. That's what they're doing. And then Paul mentions them in at least three of his letters because they played such an integral part to this story of expanding the kingdom. And then what happens? What do we see? Aquila and Priscilla, they turn around and they invest their lives in a guy called Apollos. And Apollos shows up at the end of the chapter. And he's preaching about Jesus, but he doesn't actually know how the story ends. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they hear him preaching and they feel compelled to pull him to one side to set him straight and tell him the things of God more accurately. Now, we don't know if this conversation was a one-off or if it went on for weeks or if it went on for months. But they took time out of their jobs to pass on to this guy what they had learned from Paul. You see, that's sacrifice. If you don't make tents, you don't get paid. But God put someone in their path. And because God's plans was driving their decision-making, they went for it. They went for it. And then what do we see? Verse 5, we see Silas and Timothy, they arrive from Macedonia. And if you like, they're Paul's interns. We love interns, don't we? The more interns, the better. And here, Timothy, he's watching Paul come and invest and pass on what he knows to Aquila and Priscilla, who then invest in Apollos. And then sometime later, Timothy gets this letter from Paul. And we now know as 2 Timothy, he's writing to him. And right at the very beginning of chapter 2, he writes this. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, what you saw us doing, Timothy, go do it. Keep doing it. That's the plan. Give your life to teaching people, investing in people, releasing people who will then go and teach others, who will then go and teach others, who will then go and teach others. Keep passing on the faith. We have site pastors who lead our Inverurie site. But before that, they were our kids pastors. And they were pastoring our kids team for many years. And they raised up leaders and they released people. And they were constantly investing into people's lives. There was one particular girl that they invested in. And so Jude, who was the kids' pastor, she invested in a girl called Sarah. Sarah was 14, and she was a young kids' helper. And Jude would just invest so much in Sarah, so she would be, like, giving her more responsibility on a Sunday. She would be releasing her to do the talk. She would be equipping her. She would be challenging her week upon week, month upon month, year upon year. She'd be picking her up the floor when she'd have a meltdown and say, I can't do it anymore. I'm sure none of you can relate to that. But she was doing all of that. You see, one day Sarah, age 14, turned around to Jude and she said, one day I want to do what you're doing. One day I want your job. And that day came just before COVID. We had a big gathering where all our multi-sites all came together in one building. And Jude got a baton, a physical baton. And she called Sarah up onto the stage and she handed it to Sarah. And she gave it to Sarah because Sarah is now our kids pastor. And it was just a wonderful moment of seeing somebody investing so much into someone else who then suddenly was like, this is my dream, I'm doing it. And now guess what Sarah's doing? She's investing her life into a whole bunch of young leaders, into a whole bunch of other people to raise them up. That's what she's doing. Keep passing on the faith. Can I just say, if you currently aren't investing your life into at least one person, passing on what you've been taught, passing on what God has given you, just like we see with Paul, can I just say that there is no better time to start than now? There's no better way. You see, your kids need you. All around here, there's little kids. They need you. The young adults, they need you. The students, they need you. The worship team, they need you. Families need you. Newly married couples need you. New Christians need you. Your small groups need you. The church needs you. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that your life, your experience, your wisdom, your faith, what has been given to you is so desperately needed to be poured into other people. It's desperately needed. Recently, in my own context, I've had half a dozen people or so come up to me, younger people, and say, I really want someone to invest in me. I want like a mentor-like figure, but I don't know where to start. I don't know where to look. Friends, we need many, many, many more people to do what Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy have done. Please don't discount yourself. Please don't think, well, I couldn't possibly do that. Could we perhaps all agree that we're going to take this week to ask the Lord, who is it, Lord, and where is it you want me to invest into this church? And then speak to one of your leaders about it. Go on that journey if you're currently not in that place. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. It is never too late. And it's never too early to start passing on what has been given to you. Kingdom practice number two. What do we see Paul do? We see him advance the gospel. So Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they make tents during the day. That's what they do. And they tell people about Jesus, where they are. And then when Paul isn't working, he's preaching. There he is in the synagogue and he's preaching the good news. And I think if you speak to any church planters, they will pretty much say, well, yes, that's right. That is pretty much sums up what church planting is. You work by day, tell as many people in your context as you can about Jesus, and then at night and the weekends, you are preaching the good news. You're opening up your church and you're inviting people to come. I know they would say it's not very glamorous. I know they would say it's really hard work. But it's profoundly important. And it's as essential as breathing for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Tim Keller, who is a world-renowned theologian and author, he puts it like this. The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Nothing else. Not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. Paul knew that, and that is why we as the Vineyard, we are so passionate about planting churches. And for Chuck and I, we are doing all that we can to plant as many churches as we can all across Scotland. From the moment we read terrible stats that since 2002, the Scottish church has shrunk by a third. And that on average, every month, 10 churches are closing every month in Scotland. We have been on a mission to play our part in writing a new future for the church in Scotland and to see the tide change. Not just for us, but for this generation and the next generation and the generation to come, to plant as many churches as we can. And actually, if you were at the conference, you would have heard Chuck say yesterday that our narrative is very similar to your narrative right now. We are kindred spirits in terms of the direction that the church is going. It's not a good outlook, friends. In the last 5 years, we have planted 7 churches all over Scotland. From Hannah Brooke. Hannah's a single girl. She heard the Lord call her to plant a church. She said, well, Lord, I'd rather be married. And he said, you're going to wait till you're married? And she was like, no, I'm not. I'm going to go. She went by herself. She gathered a group of people in Stirling. She now meets in a high school. That church meets in a high school every single Sunday. Worship, teaching, ministry. People are finding Jesus. They're baptizing people. They baptized a Muslim guy. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. To our friends, Joe and Nikki DeToy, who uprooted their 3 kids and moved 3.5 hours drive to kind of a suburb of Glasgow in Scotland, because the Lord told them to go and plant a church. To Tom and Rachel, who, a very heavily pregnant Rachel with their little toddler, felt the call of God to go and plant a church in Orkney, which we're delighted about, which is one of the islands of Scotland, like way, way up north. And they've gone there to plant a church. To Neil and Larice with their 3 kids. Neil is an IT consultant. Larice is a consultant gynecologist. And they felt the move of God to take their children and to move to Dundee. By day, that's their tent-making job. And at night, they're planting a church. Some of you here, I believe at some point, you're going to be called to go plant a church. Some of you here, you're not called to go and plant, but you are called to pray for the people that you're going to plant. Faithfully, week in, day out, pray for them. Some of you here are called to give financial support to people that are going. Some of you here are called to be a trustee of a church that has not even yet been born. Some of you here are called to be part of the church planting team. You could say, I could move my job from here and I could take it to wherever that church is and I could uproot my life here and go and support, go and help, go and be part of the team. To plant churches is to see the gospel advance exponentially all across our nations. Can we just pray? Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you would come and you would blow across this room. That you would come and speak. That you would come and provoke. That you would come and stir. Church planting, Jesus, all over this room. Oh, man. What I love about church planting is no one gets left out. It's a family affair. It's a family business. That's what we're in. Okay, so Paul, he's going to the synagogue every Sunday. He's preaching, he's talking, he's debating. Silas and Timothy arrive, and basically they free him up to allow Paul to go much more into the synagogue to speak to the Jews. And many times he's speaking to them, he's debating with them until they become abusive and they start opposing him. And for many of us, I think if we were faced with that kind of opposition and abuse, I think what we would probably do is give ourselves a reprieve. I think we would say, call time out and just say, let's just take a rest. Let's just back up here for a bit. You know, you've done really well. Look what you've achieved. You know, you've done your best in this situation. Now just relax for a bit. Take it easy. Not Paul. I just love Paul. What does he do? Verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. He just gets up and he goes next door and he just starts all over again. I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Perhaps for some of us, maybe we've been put off or we've been scared off sharing our faith with other people because of a bad experience or something that's happened in the past. Maybe we've not shared our faith in years with someone because of a bad experience maybe, or perhaps we've never really got started, if we're honest. If that is you, I really believe that this could be a word for you today. And the word is, it's time to find another door. It's time to find another door. It's time to go again. Just like Paul did, he just kept on going. And then what? The very next door that he found turned out to be incredibly fruitful, unbelievably fruitful. Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So Paul leaves the synagogue, very next door he pushes, leads him to this synagogue leader, where the whole house accepts Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and they get baptized. I love what an example Paul is to me. I just love how he continually keeps on sharing his faith. In the good times, in the bad times, in the positively awful times. Not because he was a machine. Not because he didn't want to give up. Not because it wasn't bone-breaking or heartbreaking for him. But because he knew that when he said yes to Jesus, the call on his life was to tell others about who Jesus was. In the good times and the bad times, to advance the gospel, to share his faith, and to make disciples. I'm sure many of you would have heard of the name Nicky Gumbel. Nicky Gumbel, he joined the leadership of HTB in 1976. Most people, it turns out, a curate in the Church of England for a few years. Nicky was curate under Sandy Miller for 19 years before he became vicar of HTB in London. And a few months ago now, we watched Nicky preach his final sermon as vicar of HTB as he was handing it over. And as you can imagine, it was an incredibly moving and powerful, really powerful talk. And we hadn't realised that actually Nicky had been part of the leadership team of HTB for 46 years. And for much of that time, he had been involved in helping the church connect with people who don't know Jesus. And during that time, 30 million people have been introduced to the Christian faith through the Alpha Course. That has run across 140 countries in 170 languages. It's pretty mind-blowing when you think about it. So it got me thinking, he persisted through, and this is in the UK, our winter of discontent, which was horrific. He persisted through the miner strikes that we had in the UK, the global recession, the banking crisis that we had. He persisted through 8 different prime ministers. Let's not joke any about our prime ministers, right? That's it. And then more recently, obviously, with COVID, the pandemic, the global pandemic. And we watched his final sermon, and even then, you know what? He just couldn't resist getting people up to share their story. And he got people up from his 96th Alpha course that he was personally running. And there they are, these people are just coming up the front, and they are just sharing how Jesus has completely transformed their lives. I mean, it was just, everyone was weeping. It was beautiful. Off of his 96th Alpha course. I mean, it's incredible. This man kept going through all the seasons, in season and out of season. Year in, year out, he just kept on going. His life and all the fruit that has come of it is because he set his course. And his course was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, one life at a time. And he walked that narrow path every single day. Last kingdom practice number three that we see Paul demonstrates, and that is to live a life of risk. That means that only God can come through. Verses 9 to 10, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." Now, notice how the first thing God says to Paul is, don't be afraid. Why do you think that is? It's because he was afraid. He's afraid. He's living a life of risk. He's petrified. He's really afraid. You see, Paul's life is continually being stretched and pulled way beyond his comfort zone. Paul lived in the margins of risk rather than in the contentment of his own natural comfort zone. That's how he lived. And in this first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul reminded them of how he came to them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And this is likely to be the moment that Paul is referring to them about. He's afraid. He's already been beaten. He's already been rejected. And the likelihood is he's going to be beaten and rejected again. And so the Lord comes to Paul in a vision. And he gives him two promises. He gives him the promise of his presence and the promise of his security. But notice what also comes with the promise. What comes with the promise is a command. And the command is to do the thing that he's scared of doing. Verse 9, keep on speaking, don't be silent. The Lord wants Paul to keep on speaking. He wants him to not allow his fear to keep him from being quiet. He's calling him to keep going. And if he does, the Lord's promise is that he will go with him. Friends, we are called to be people who take great risks. We are called to be people who put all our chips on Jesus. We are called to be people who are stretched and pulled into spaces and places that we do not feel comfortable being in. Where the gap, the wedge, if you like, becomes the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move. And the more of the gap we make, the more of the wedge that we create, the more the Holy Spirit's going to show up. Because it means we're not relying on ourselves. It means that we're having to fully rely on Jesus. So then the only explanation can be, it was the Lord. It was a miracle. I never expected that. Wow, God, you're way bigger than I ever thought possible. This is anything but living a beige life, an ordinary life, a boring life. Some of the best times of my life have been when Chuck and I, we left our jobs. We were part of Soul Survivor in London, and we left our jobs, we left our friends, we left our church, and we moved to Aberdeen in 2004 because the Lord spoke to us and he told us to set up a youth festival called Imagine for people, for the young people of Scotland, because they had nothing. And it was one of the best times of our lives because we had to rely on God for absolutely everything. From telling the estate agent who'd valued our house that we wanted to put it on the market for £20,000 more, and because we'd done the sums and we just couldn't make it work any other way. And so the estate agent said to us, I'll give you a week. There's no way you're going to sell it for £20,000 more, but I'll give you 1 week as long as you promise to drop it after that. And we're like, okay, we'll do that. We'll do that. Well, you know what I'm going to say. The first people that came along paid the full asking price. So then we came and we found a church. And again, the church just loved us. They encouraged us. They supported us in our vision for what we wanted to do. They cheered us on all the way. To then starting this Imagine Youth Festival 9 months later, where over 9 years we ran that festival, and we saw the Lord provide in astonishing ways, beautiful ways, sometimes very uncomfortable times where we were just like, well, how on earth is this going to work? I'll just tell you a very quick story. One time, I'll never forget, we were at the Imagine Festival, and basically it never really made money. It never made ends meet, and every year the Lord would always just kind of bring the money in. But this year was a particularly bad year, and our houses were on the line, so we would have to remortgage or sell our houses. And this main speaker, just before he went up, we took him out for dinner and we were chatting away, and he said, oh, how's the finances? And we're like, please don't ask. That's pretty much all we said. Anyway, he gets up. He was such a bandit. He gets up and he says in front of everyone, I know that there is one person here tonight who can pay, who can underwrite for everything that these guys can't. And if that's you, I want you to make yourself known to me. Well, in the conference. This is happening. In the conference. And so what happens? There is one person that happened to come that one night who heard that one guy say that one thing, and he went up to him at the end and he pulled out his checkbook and he signed a blank check and he said, give that to them and tell them not to fill it out until every single bill has come in, even if it's in 6 months' time, and then I will underwrite the entire thing. That's what God does. That's what God does when we take risks, when we increase the wedge, where we step out in faith. He always, always comes through when we trust him and we put everything we have on the edge, so that his presence, his power has to come through. Let's be a people who step out. Let's be a people that take greater risks. Let's be a people that say yes when we would rather say no. Let's do things that scare us because Jesus has asked us to do them. In our workplace, at the school gates, with our friends, with our neighbours, even just saying, can I just tell you why I love Jesus and what he's done in my life? Just even being vulnerable and communicating that to a work colleague. What plan are we living for, friends? What next step is the Lord calling us into? Maybe it's for you to put your hope and trust in him today. Maybe it's for you to invest your energies and your time into at least one other person here in the church. Into the kids, into the young people. Perhaps it's about stepping out into a conversation with a friend or a colleague. Maybe you know the risk you need to take is to do with your money. By living on less than you think you can and giving away more than you think you can. And watch what the Lord does with that, because that would be a fun adventure. Whatever it is, when we give up our plans for his plans, God uses us in ways that we would never have known, never have thought about, never would have imagined, for his plans and his purposes to advance his kingdom. Why don't we stand? And we're going to We're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit. I've asked Lorna to come up as well. We're just going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. If you feel comfortable, you might want to close your eyes. You might want to put your hands out into a receiving position where you're just saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'm here. I'm here. Come, Holy Spirit.
I just wanted to share, hopefully you can all understand me, share a word I wrote down yesterday at the conference, but I didn't know what Taryn was going to speak on. So for me, it kind of flows into what she said. And I just had the sense that maybe for some of you this morning, God just wants you to come alive in him. And that being a Christian is not boring. And if any Christian tells you is, they're doing it wrong. Because it is the wildest adventure you will ever go on when you give your yes to God. It is the most exhilarating adventure. It is the best thing you'll ever do. And you just need to take God outside of the church. We can only build the church by reaching people outside. And we do that through God and through the Holy Spirit. And I think he also wants to remind you this morning that every single one of you in this room carries and bears the Holy Spirit in you. So you need to take it out with the boldness. That you just need to come alive in him. Just say yes to the adventure with him and watch what he does. You will never, ever regret it. And if you're having a sense this morning where even as these words have been said and what Taryn said, that you're just like bubbling inside going, I'm hungry for that. I want that, Lord. Will you come? And be prayed for. It just feels like there's a releasing of the Spirit. He wants to just release over you. Or awakening for you to realize how much he's in you. And wants to work through you. And it's not just for particular people. It is for every single one of you.
So I think. So do you want to come to the front? Because we would love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you if the Lord is stirring you in any way, but particularly for a release. And I don't know if the band, will the band appear? Is that, yeah. Holy Spirit, we just want